Sunday before Christmas, 2016. Really appreciate the music today, the worship music, especially inspiring and moving. Thank you so much for that. Well, I can't begin my message until I had all these vegetables and vegetables growing, and I was ready to go. Austin's had it now. He's coming. I can't say it without him. Not there. All right, you can drop it around. Come on up here, Austin. Give something away and come on up. I was all ready to start the service, and I looked out and moved on. I was going to pray and dismiss, but everybody wants me to do that somewhere. So you can do that. Yes. So you can be ready. Dolphins, maybe? Even? Just thought I'd ask. I understand. If you end up there, I would be there. I have Austin up here because he's a good-looking young man, right? He's an all-star soccer player. I've never seen him. I saw him play in his little times. I've seen him just in the house. Well, almost. But I'm going to go through that. Take it easy, man. Slow down. I have him up here because this ministry has been around 26 years. And God has, over those 26 years, I remember the number of us who remember them. How many were in our living room that first month? Let's put your hands up high. We got about 5 or 6 of us. And I remember given the challenge of why don't we start meeting here together. Let's see what happens. So, we started. I often said to my wife, you know what, if people show up next week, we'll do it again. And I have said that for 26 years. There was a Sunday, seriously, I may have missed a handful. Driving into the Stephen, I said, Lord, I'm assuming people are going to be there, so we're going to do it again. And he's kind of holding up to me. And, having Austin up here reminds me that over the 26 years, there were so many people. A lot of our kids have gone. They're gone. There's some of the community, some of who. We got married for that Northern Hawaii church. People left by other churches, so it's important. Others, many of them, and you know what? God has always been faithful. That is interesting. He will always have people serve. Because it's his ministry. It's his ministry. You can't quantify ministry. Ministry is an issue of people's hearts. You make yourself available for ministry. But it will be on God's terms. And it will be the people he's calling to himself. Anybody can be good. You can advertise and promote the first ponder and all that stuff. Get crowds. But I want to know who's here. And if you chronicle just your participation here, I mean, this goes across Shoreline Church, you have an entry point to me. You know what? God will never leave. You had something to do. Yes, you did. You trusted. But while you make choices, God also makes choices. I have an interview for this. I have. How could I have ever guessed?
September of 1986, this is what I've been doing. So, the long and short of it is this. We sit here and we issue policies. And what we think about ministries like this, and there are many of them. This is just one of them. You have to know this if you're part of it. Remember two things. Number one, God is sovereign over it. It's His ministry. It's not our ministry. We do not get to choose whom God gives us to serve. He brings us. If you're willing and available, you'll do it. If you're preoccupied and snobby, you won't. We're going to pray and ask you. God's sovereign over the ministry. Secondly, we're responsible for that ministry. I don't have authority over it, but I'm responsible for it. So I'm responsible for bringing what I should be. And, you know, people will come and go. People come in, come out, close. And sometimes you have people for a long time. Yeah, we have a handful still left from 26 years ago. Many of them have been obviously censored at various times. But, you know, God's sovereign with you. We don't have to worry about it. We just have to be responsible for the ministry of God's. And that's true. Tucker and Perry going to say, well, he didn't know 10, 12 years ago, whenever it was, he was just off in Jamaica, but he was going to Jamaica. He lived there 4 months out of the year, 5 months out of the year. How could he miss? Because God's sovereign over it. That's why if you're available and you're willing, I was just having breakfast with Randy and Greg. I've never been there before. I just woke up since we did one thing for service. And Greg, you know, Randy says, no, they're 16 years ago. Well, how would you do that? But there's all kinds of ministries. We minister to our wives. We minister to our husbands. We minister to our extended families. In that case, many of us have ministered for a lot longer. So, God's sovereign mercy. So when I see Austin here, it reminds me. God moves in and out. And He's doing what He thinks. I'm not responsible for what people do. I have to carry that, right? I have to be responsible for what people do. Not what comes up. So when I see Austin, multiplicity of ministry, not sovereign over one. I don't know what God can do with us. He's on your man, loves the Lord. He's really changing his family. And it's going to take him somewhere, and he's going to do something. We'll need to pray for him, just like we need to pray for the Ray, Sam, just like we need to pray for him. Just like we need to pray for children, just like we need to pray for our case though, I'm not a ghost, Chris. We need to pray for people that are coming out of this industry. So, I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you. We will be doing our thing. He represents so many people. Many of them, Father, Christians. Thank you for the people that are coming to you, are no longer with us, that are home with you. Thank you, Irene, Father, for sharing the best and the best of your own team on this stage. She will be with me and she will be with us. Keep sharing with you now and any other song. I think peace. She was here for a while. So, wonderful that she was with the folks. Thank you for the young people that got married. That are doing their things. I don't know how she's doing.
And I commit each of us here tomorrow.
Well, we're in Jeremiah chapter 16, coming to look out from judgment. Let's track through this. I have two main ideas. First one comes from the first, You'll notice, by the way, God gives Jeremiah three restrictions. Right? Each of these restrictions are teaching something. First one is in verse 2. You shall not take a wife. Verse 5. Do not enter a house of mourning. Three restrictions. I'm going to learn this. Here's what we're going to learn. Sometimes we must take overt action demonstrating God's desire. Sometimes we have to do it. Sometimes we must take overt action demonstrating God's desire. Let's look at the first restriction. Verse 1 and 4, Jeremiah's first restriction was that he shall not take the wife himself, nor have sons and daughters. Verse 3 tells us, because the people of Judah will die of deadly diseases that comes to an end by the sword and famine, says in verse 4. So severe will it be, by the way, that their carcasses will come through the birds of sky and beasts of the earth, covered with moss and grass. But people living in Judah, remember the little part of southern Michigan? You know, the Upper Peninsula's been cleaned out. Detroit's been cleaned out. Gaylord's been cleaned out. All that's left is the west side of Michigan. Gravity, Grand Rapids, that's us. We're the ones still stuck in Judah. And he says, the people living in Judah are going to die horribly. Perhaps the Lord wanted to also spare Jeremiah of the sorrow and grief of seeing his wife and children die these horrible deaths. I don't know. The sorrow and grief connected with the Babylonian devastation, the faith of the time to come is going to be devastating. We've been hearing this now. We've been hearing this beat now for 15 chapters. Like I told you before, when I lay in my bed with my little friends in the cradle, I hear this boom, boom, boom. Middle of the night, scare the heebie-jeebies out of me. I turn on my little transistor radio and listen to this music so I can get that monster taking this war out of my mind. I heard all those booms. Well, that's what's going on. Boom! Boom! 15 chapters of the various. Judgment on its way. It's catastrophe coming. It hasn't arrived yet. But when it does, here's what it's going to look like. Deadly disease, sword and famine, carcasses becoming food for the birds and the bees. It's interesting to look at this first restriction that God uses a very personal illustration, which was very costly to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was denied love and marriage and posterity for his name just to make the point that Israel could expect to lose all dear to them when Babylon arrives. That's pretty strong. You know, denying ourselves to perform the will of God will be costly by nature. It's just work. Because our will and God's will are across personal. I meant to bring my phone up here. I used to include it once in a while. I handle the disciple bike. And
And it said, but it's something like, if you, wait, if you really want God, you're going to have to eat your life. From God's point of view, you hate your life, and God's desires and your desires to be fed. That's what we're interested in. That's what God's looking for. I'm looking for us who are willing to set aside our desires, please ourselves, to share and enjoy whatever it is. Now, that's what Jeremiah got there. Deny yourself a love of marriage. Here's a second restriction. Jeremiah was, he was not enter the house of mourning. That's kind of sad. You can make you do that fine. This is a better way. You're a good game. You should not and he gets two reasons for it. First, the show of God says that on my knees. I don't want you to hurt me. And second, I have drawn my father's own to Jeremiah's life was a reminder to people of God's call to Jeremiah. That those who die during the siege will not be buried for six, and they are not to be honored. He says, no one will embarrass himself in Jesus. I love how the Spirit of Christ is so good to show him the promise of birth. In verse 7, he says, there will be no mourning, no comfort, and no consolation to anyone. No cup of consolation to drink for people's father or mother who brought the children. Well, the entire point of having to remove fellowship is who refuses to repent of some known sin is to demonstrate gospel pleasure. That's the whole point. We dare not communicate God's acceptance of somebody's willful, unrepentant sin by, say, excusing it, or tolerating it, or ignoring it, or refusing to call it sin. I'm not going to comfort them, eat it, ask for no return, all the other. Here's the third restriction. You shall not go into a house of feasting to sit with them, eat and drink. No Christmas parties, Jeremiah. No birthday parties, no nothing. I don't want you attending any joyful celebrations, eating and drinking, and merrymaking with them. Don't do that. And this show, by the way, that times of feasting and happiness will soon cease. Matter of fact, God says in verse 9, I'm going to eliminate this place before your eyes. I'm going to eliminate rejoicing, gladness, and the groom, the bride's voices. God says it's going to be over. When Babylon arrives, it's done. Basically, there's going to be no more celebrating. It's going to be devastation. And your anti-social behavior, Jeremiah, is going to be a message communicated to everybody that there's coming a time very soon when all rejoicing is done. And Jeremiah's actions are to reflect God's attitude. You know, deny Jeremiah's cherished gift of one of the children, to isolate him from sharing comfort and time of sorrow,
and sharing in the joy.
We're celebrating all around her. Those are extreme measures.
They're extreme because God's trying to communicate to His people the intense, painful hurt and displeasure.
And I'm sure it's a message of the cross. Well, there are different reasons why the way the Bible quotes scriptures that God does not speak. For example, one reason is just because God says so.
Secondly, gives a restriction, sometimes for our own physical or eternal benefit. And then thirdly, sometimes God offers us and asks us to restrict ourselves in some way to demonstrate a lifestyle to others. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16 verses,
1 Thessalonians 4, 8 and 9, to demonstrate a lifestyle to others.
But by design, anytime God puts restrictions on us, it's to communicate truth. It's not because He's an ogre. It's not because God says, now that you're following me, you slime ball, you gotta die, you're my slave. You know, that's how a lot of people view God.
It's
to communicate truth to us. It's the need protect ourselves eternally or physically or demonstrate a lifestyle as God's presence in the universe. So, point here is that sometimes we have to take overt action to demonstrate God's pleasure. Now, when do we do that?
Well, we have a brother or sister in Christ that ladies all the time.
Some ladies not repentant of sin.
The whole purpose of this is to demonstrate the state of sin. Paul's not the state of sin.
Now, as we go to verse 10, that displeasure is earned because of prolonged or tedious interaction. You know that in verse 10 to 15, you're going to hurt
this.
I did this
once.
And I'm going to write down every single thing. But it was also exhilarating because I had to do
you know, some of that sin that you know, is a certain message of joy, some of it, and all of it, is some of it. You have unbelievable issues.
And I'm responsible for my sin. You're not responsible for my sin. I don't want to. Now, if you see me out there, you know, la la land with my sister, if you need to love me enough, call me aside and say, hey, you know, you need to deal with this. This is what I see going on. Let's get it straight. Is this what's going on? Are you going to do something? You need to love me enough.
Okay. I'm responsible for this.
Now, in verses 10 to 13, the Lord prepared Jeremiah for questions.
They're asking,
okay? Here they go. They're blind to their senses. And Jim read this to the servant. People ask, why?
Why did this great calamity come about?
All we hear from Jeremiah for 15 chapters.
Oh, they didn't say 15 chapters. They know 15 chapters. And so, boom, coming. Boom's going to come down on us. What is our sin? And Jeremiah's answer, two things. Verse 10 says, because first of all, number one, your forefathers have forsaken me and followed other gods and served other gods and not kept my law. That's the first reason.
All right?
Great. It's the old blame game. Awesome. I'm out of this, man. It's my forefathers' fault. If it just wasn't for my dad, doctor, I wouldn't be who I was. Blame our parents, you know. They may be in the grave, but man, it's their fault. And God seems to be saying that to you. In case you think that's it, you too have done it. Even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the righteousness of earth, stubbornness of his own heart without listening to me. Oh, there it is. Their fathers were evil, but they're more evil. Why? Well, if I told you, the rest of the people, the holy part of the left, out of all of Israel, the servants would say, parents, all the people out there, the servants. And he said, you guys should have known better. You've seen state after state after state get deported. And if you saw the Upper Peninsula get wiped out, I took the east side of Michigan and knocked it out of the, you know, Lake Huron. Now you all this left. You should have gotten the message. Yes, you basket of deplorables. You should have gotten the message. Your father, but you're even more evil. Your sins multiply. Well, they have a vivid example of God's pleasure, and they become fools. You know what a fool is? A fool is somebody who believes they can play for things and gain to gain an advantage. And they look out the landscape and they say, well, I know that usually if you drive 70 miles an hour with 3 inches of snow on the highway, you're going to have an accident. But not in my case. I'm going to ignore how life usually works and play the percentage. That's a fool. And what does a fool do? He does two things. Number one, he causes collateral damage. So 5 miles down the road, you got 20 car tires. Right? Collateral damage. And then secondly, you got damage control. So what's everybody else doing? You see these guys, and they all kind of either pull their lights, you know, pull over, or honk their horns, or you get off the road or something. Or damage control. That's what a fool does. And Solomon, or Jeremiah says, through God, you know, you guys are nothing but fools. These Western Michigan deplorables. You're nothing but fools. Coming judgment, you still don't get it. Accumulated things in your forefathers, you're forsaking God, and now God says, by the way, you're not even listening to me. So, shame on you. Sin has a cumulative effect. You know that? It results in conditions that affect the behavior of other people. Even to later generations. You reap what you sow. It's that simple. And sometimes you do that for generations. Think about before the flood. What did God say? The heart of this people is nothing but what? Continually evil. He's not just talking about that generation, but the generation that preceded it, that resulted in this. Okay, read this great verse. But Noah found grace and Isaac. Wasn't for that. So the consequences of the sins of our forefathers as well as ourselves impact the next generation. You have to be aware of that. We don't ever sin in a vacuum. Therefore, God says in verse 13, I'm going to hurl you out of this land into the land which you've not known. I'm going to do the same thing I did with New York, California, well, New York and California. But I'm going to do the same thing I did with Iowa, Montana. I'm going to do with you. I'm going to violently hurl you. And what does he say in verse 13? There you will serve the God's spot. That's what you want to do? You can do it. Not mine. And I'm not going to grant you any favor, God says in verse 13. I will grant you no favor. Now, that's compared to the
when the 70 years were over and they're in Babylon, and Persia conquered Babylon and allowed them to come back, but God's not going to give them any favors. He says,
you're going to have to fill it on that one.
Well, there you go. You're responsible for your sin, but here's another point in verse 14. Judah's ultimate future is secure. This is interesting. I don't know why this gets popped in here. We've seen these things popped in all throughout the Old Testament. It has something to do with their future hopes in the midst of their present despair. Verse 14, the Lord announced that there will be a time when the chosen people will no longer look back on the Exodus as a great demonstration of frustration and sorrow. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, and will no longer be said about God as he lived and brought up our evil. Now, that was a great moment. When the Passover happened, you remember the plagues? God brought the plagues on Pharaoh, and he delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They even celebrate that ever since. That's what Passover is all about. God delivers the Israelites from Egypt. It's kind of like their historical marker for us, part of the Independence Day. Revive forth. It's that marker. For Israel, it was the Passover. And God says there's going to come a day when you're going to celebrate something that even supersedes that. Now, all the Jews here for perk up. They hear that because there's nothing greater than Passover. And in verse 15, here's what God says. But as the Lord lives, he brought you up from the land of the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and all the countries where you're banished now, that's going to even be greater, he says. Because I'm going to restore you in your own language and give you your father. Now, wait a minute. God just said he's going to banish you. And now he says he's going to restore him. And if you take the banishment of verse 14 to be about 586 BC, and you take the restoring back to the land of verse 15 to be at least beyond 2016 AD, then you realize the bad prophecy. Because in verse 15, he's saying there's yet a future time when I'm going to be back to the land. Now we know it's not yet. We know in 1948, Israel was, given nation status there, globally. But the Jews there in the land today are not repentant. They're not followers of Jesus Christ. In this day, in verse 15, they will be. So we know it's still yet future. There's still yet future for a repentant, changed Israel. And I believe that's obviously referring to St. Christ on the very end. By the way, we're going to come away with it. Prophecy mode here. Perhaps you could have many times and nothing to say to you that you're grabbing right now in your eyes. Doesn't say that we wouldn't be. The rapture can happen at any moment. There's nothing that needs to happen, and God calls us to do it. But since it didn't, it's still mine. Because it's imminent. At any time. And when we're gone, that starts the clock to the 7-year tribulation, and we're coming to Christ back to the earth, so we're going to come with us. But with him, God's rewarded, reunion, and it will come back. This earth, we will reign with Christ in the time. That's what he's referring to in verse 15. That will all come out for the days of the days of the So, there's, in the midst of all this hopelessness, there's hope. Yes, future. Long time. They didn't know it then, but we know it's been at least 2,500 years. And maybe longer. In verse 16, though, in the meantime, Judah's then in history, back then, immediate future belief. So, verse 16, God says, behold, I'm going to send many fishermen to do some fishing. Now, these people go fishing, they're going to think, hey, man, I'm a bunch of those fishing to speak Galilee. They're the heart of the sea. Not going to be fishing in the water, they're going to be fishing. Why? Because he's talking about the Babylonians. He's going to come so ruthless when they arrive. They're going to be like fishermen and hunters. They're going to be flushing out the Jews that are hiding out in the wilderness. They're going to find them. They're actually going to get them in the city. We're going to send units out into the
wild, and they're going to flush out the Jews hiding in the caves. They're going to go fishing for every last fish in every nook and cranny. What God's saying is, when the Babylonians arrive, there aren't many of you that are going to get away. They're going to come after all of you, and they're going to figure out how to find you. They're going to do their job. You know, it's interesting that Jeremiah's fishers caught men for judgment. And then Jesus uses the same illustration in his country, and he says, this fisher are not supposed to fish. Verse 17, the Lord says, I see the corner. I see every day and every one who says, I saw on all their ways, they're not hidden from my face, nor their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And we've talked about this before. How I wish I could hide my sins from God. Oh, I don't know. How does sinning get away with this? It's still a blank piece of paper, but I'm hoping to write that sermon sometime. Hoping to write it sometime. There are no secrets with God. That's the bottom line. God sees our ways. He observes our sins. Verse 18, God's going to pay them back double for the plan now. He not only fed his God, he also feed his plants and gave them some heritage. How they polluted? With their iniquities and their sins, I thought. He killed them. So God said, I'm going to fill with the dead bodies. Purposes of your detestable idols, is what I'm going to put there. It's their abomination. God is a gross man. God is a monster. All that works is awesome. God says this is it. We agreed mono a mono to have a covenant that we do belong to God. So, verses 19 to 21, many are going to come along. This is really serious. Many will come to only know God. But I'm going to say that I'm going to go out there. I think the majority of the humans are also the majority of the humans will only know God. You know, in that judgment, ultimately, it's a great white throne judgment in Revelation. Jeremiah in verse 19 affirms that God is my strength. The nations are going to come to know God from the end of the earth, confessing the fertility of their lives. And he looks forward to the day, verse 20, but all the Gentile nations will ask, will realize, can you make God for yourself? Right now, nobody's asking that question. We have all kinds of God. You think there's idolatry in the Old Testament? We've seen nothing else. We have more idolatry in the 21st century than probably any other amount in the past 20 centuries. There is so much idolatry in our century, all across this world. Jeremiah said, is there going to be a time when people will stop asking?
Well, not now, no.
They can make God, they aren't really gods at all. Jeremiah says, in verse 20, yeah. Don't you get it? They aren't gods. That Buddha? Not gods. Not a god. That cow? Can't be worshipped. Oh. They're not gods. And he's looking forward to that day. Why?
Well, because verse 21, therefore I'm going to make him whole. And so what? Well, my power, my might, God says, and we're going to know my name.
You know what that reminds me of?
That reminds me of the fact that Paul says, there's one day that I see you come.
People are going to come to know God. Think about the flood. How does the majority of the human race get to know God?
In judgment.
Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. How many people got to know God's majority of them? What about the tribulation?
A remnant. Small number. The greatest universe of God. Only in the afternoon. It's assassinated prayers. It's only way to be worthy to be very good.
Eventually, it culminates in the time of the day.
Well, so what? Remember, the thing I did was there. Sometimes, we have to overtly express not to love themselves. That's the pleasure to do real good for the wrong things.
Well, so what?
Number one,
I think we might counter that taking overt actions
against the brothers and sisters said, on loving and tolerant of their parents.
Understand that God puts hands on us. Ask His promise.
Yes. He expects us to love us.
It's not fun.
Secondly, there can never be compromises. Sin always leads to death.
Here's a thought I have. The wretched moral and spiritual condition of society. Would you agree with me on this?
The wretched moral and spiritual condition of society is not the compromise of the sin.
The problem, though, is that this wretched condition of compromising has infiltrated the church, who then attempts to pass on our hope.
And somehow, one of them.
Well, that's a challenge.
And, boom!
On its way.
It's not that I'm really looking forward to saying it, right? It's a sad time. It's a sad time. But God has given Jeremiah
a book.
Father, we don't want to know everything.
I don't know everybody's heart here, so first of all, I'm going to say this,
Father. I hope that everybody's heart is so we don't have to go over here. Somebody's in the heart of the spirit of the
I mean, Lord, both of us who are believers,
we don't see this. I think everybody who believes in this
I'm just going to
assume it's the church. Knowing these people are in everyone. It
doesn't mean we always do. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with that.
Father, maybe we can marry one of these.
We really don't. Let's see.